Let's turn together to God's Word in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking here. He has cast out the demon from the mute man. And in verse 24, it says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from whence I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." This is the word of God. We live in days of great deception. You can never be sure if something is what it says it is. There's a worldwide trade in counterfeit goods, from perfume to clothes, from car parts to leather goods. We have people posing as medical doctors who have no qualifications. Tragically, we've become used to people telling us one thing and then doing the complete opposite. Deception is like a disease, eating away at the very heart of society, rotting it and destroying it. And the success of deception lies in its ability to convince people that it works. There's a great play on results. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. Doesn't matter if it's genuine. All that matters is, does it work? Does it produce some kind of result? Does it look the part? And deception is and always has been very much part of religion. The amazing thing, I suppose, about deception in religion is that it's been around since Jesus' day. He highlighted it in the passage that we've just read from there. And yet people still get sucked in by it 2,000 years later. Today, in Christian circles, there's still a huge emphasis in some quarters on power and on results. What matters isn't whether it's true, but does it work? Does it pull in the crowds? Does it produce the spectacular? Does it give a buzz? And those who promote this approach are very loud and very insistent and very critical of every other position in the church. The big sell is Christianity is caught, it's not taught. It's all about how you feel. It's all about the signs, the power, the miraculous. And perhaps the greatest danger of all is that many of God's people have been drawn into this web of deceit, and many more question their own position. Why do these things not happen in our circles? This is a very dangerous and a very deceptive error. And it's one that's not new. Jesus, as we said, dealt with it in this passage. You're familiar with the story. He has cast out this devil, and some of the Jews said to him that he has done this in the power of Beelzebub, of the devil himself. Jesus responds to them, really, I suppose, with a twofold answer. First of all, he points out how nonsensical it is to suggest that Satan would be fighting against himself. And then secondly, he attacks their own position. He says, if in fact Beelzebub, if it's by his power that I have cast out the demons, by whose power do your sons cast out the demons? And really what he's saying is that there are other ways of casting out the devils. And he goes on to compare his method, if you like, with other methods. Now, it's true that the primary issue here concerns exercising demons. But the principle applied here by Jesus is equally true. It's equally applicable to the whole area of religion and salvation. What we have here is a comparison by the Lord Jesus himself between false religion and Christianity, true Christianity. And he clearly warns us of the need for care, for watchfulness, for discernment, to be on our guard against deception. He warns against neglecting thought, using our minds, and simply accepting results without investigating where those results have come from. True salvation convinces the mind as well as the heart. And Jesus begins by showing us very clearly here that there is a wrong state. There's a wrong state. The first thing we see here is that Jesus makes it abundantly clear that there are other powers outside of God that can give results. A fact that's frequently forgotten and ignored by many people, in spite of the fact that the world is literally teeming with cults and with various groups that demonstrate this every way you turn. The televangelists of this world who make up their theology, it seems, as they go along. The various movements with their particular gimmicks, if you like. God turning people's fillings into gold and so on. And really, these deceitful results dishonor the name of God. And Jesus states clearly that it's possible for people to get relief from many of their ills and many of their problems apart from God. And we know that that's true from experience. Again, we can see it all around us. People whose lives have undergone a great change, who testify to release, to relief, to help both physically and emotionally, and they've received it from many different quarters. Think of Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, psychoanalysis, extreme charismatics. Multitudes flock to these sources. And many people today refuse to accept the gospel. They refuse to become Christians because they're caught up with these groups and they're convinced that they don't need the gospel. They have found the solution. They've found the answer to their problems through other outlets, if you like. They've been delivered from a variety of problems and difficulties, alcohol, drugs, fears, worries, illness, and so on, by other means. And the response to the gospel is, what do I need the gospel for? What can the gospel do for me that I haven't already got? Of course, this is the folly of deception. If the results are all that matter, where does the gospel fit in when it comes to the cults and the fads, the pagan religion and occultism and so many other isms? All of these can produce remarkable spectacles. You see, results and effects are not enough. They're not evidence of the power of God. They're not evidence of the presence of God. As we see from the passage here, some of the Jews in Jesus' day could cast out demons. There's more to it. Every result is not as it appears. It's true that false treatments can often relieve pain just as much as orthodox treatments. Occult practitioners can produce miraculous signs and wonders. False cults can perform many signs and healings. Satan has a great deal of power. He can counterfeit many things. And the presence of a sign or a miracle doesn't necessarily mean that God is at work. That's the point that Jesus is making here. The result is not the evidence. It's not the proof. The evidence needs to be examined carefully. To use the old adage, all that glitters is not gold. The counterfeit is very like the genuine article. You see, Satan isn't going to try and pass something off that can be easily spotted as a fake. He's far too clever for that. God says, such is his power that he can almost deceive the very elect. Because something appears to work, looks the part, produces certain results, is no guarantee that it's right. It's no guarantee that it's of God. Just because someone finds themselves in a better state than they once were, perhaps free from a particular addiction or feeling good about themselves, that doesn't make them a Christian. It's wrong, dangerously wrong, to simply be content with outward results. The important issue which Jesus addresses here is not what has happened, but how it has happened. How has it happened? Who has been responsible for it? Who has delivered me? What is responsible for my release? What's the cause of the change in my life? Why am I the way that I am? Is it the result of common sense or willpower? Is it the result of a common cult or an evil power? Or is it the work of the grace of God in my life through Jesus Christ? In other words, is it the work of man or is it the work of God? Other powers can produce amazing results. Remember that passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then this stark statement, this almost frightening statement, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. You see, there is what we could describe as a wrong state produced in lives by power other than the power of God. I wonder this evening, do you know who or what power is working in your life, producing your present state? Jesus says there's a wrong state. He also says that there's a worse state. He goes on to say that if life is improved by any other power than his, then the new state is in fact worse than the previous state. Now, that seems an incredible statement to make, but here it is from the lips of Jesus. The old spirit had been gotten rid of. It had wandered about for a time, and then it returned with seven others worse than itself. And the man's last state was worse than the first. And what Jesus is saying is that what appears sometimes to make us better may actually be making our condition much worse. You say, well, how can that be? Well, there are two ways. Firstly, simply because all other methods, if you like, are false. And because of that, it means that a person is always liable to, if you like, relapse into the old state. There are few more tragic cases than victims of cults and false healers and easy believism who in their despair have staked everything on the promises of false prophets. And everything seems to be going well for a time. And then for whatever reason, everything falls apart. And they find themselves betrayed. They find themselves let down. It didn't work. They're disillusioned. And what happens? They become cynical. And they will trust and believe no one. And you couldn't talk to them about the gospel of Christ. Their reaction at worst is hostile and at best is unbelieving. It'll never work. I tried all of that. It didn't work. And so they're in a worse state than they were before. Because now they won't trust, they won't believe anyone or anything, including the gospel of Christ, the one who can actually meet their need. Here's the great danger of this deception. Even when it's found to fail, it goes on deceiving and it drives people away from salvation. Beware of believing in or pinning your hopes on something that isn't true, because you will end up in a worse state. Secondly, it leaves people in a worse state because they believe the lie. Maybe their life has been cleaned up. Maybe some besetting sin, some particular problem, some complaint has been sorted out, it has been overcome, and they're satisfied with themselves. They're all right. So they don't need any further help. So, of course, they don't look for any other help. They don't seek after God and His salvation. And the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are those who think they're all right. Those who have believed the lie. They're held in the grip of deception, convinced that their group, their cult, their church, their guru, their philosophy, their religion, their good works has saved them, has dealt with their problem, has sorted out their sin. But God says that that's a lie. Because He says, the only one who can deal with sin, the only one who can resolve our problem of separation from God, the only one who can save is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word says for you to believe that you're right with God, without trusting in Christ's death and resurrection, without committing your life to Christ, is the height of deception. And there is no worse state possible than to think that you're saved when you're not. Go back again to the people in Matthew 7 that Jesus described. They thought they were all right. They thought they belonged to God. They thought they were going to heaven. They had lived their lives believing that. And now, at the very end, they discover that they were wrong. And as a result, they're lost forever. How unimaginably terrible that must be. In a sense, it's almost worse than believing nothing. At least then you haven't trusted in a lie. before you can get through to such people, before you can get them to accept the truth, you've got a major task of breaking down that false belief. What a tragic picture that Jesus paints here of those who thought they were all right, only to find themselves shut out of heaven. I wonder, is it possible this evening that you're amongst those people? Those who have been tricked into believing Satan's lies. So cunningly dressed up as religion, as salvation. Again, who or what are you trusting in for salvation, for heaven? If it's anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, then you are in a worse state. It's a worse state. Thank God this evening there is a wonderful state. Compare for a moment the way of salvation, the true way of salvation, with the false. Think about it. How superior Christ is compared to all the rest. And it begs the question, why do people foolishly turn to other means when Jesus is so much greater? Other powers can cast out the occasional demon. They can perform the odd healing and deal with some problems. But Jesus is the only one who is stronger than the prince of demons, Satan himself. He is the only one who can and has completely overcome and defeated him. Other powers can help overcome certain feelings, certain addictions. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, has conquered sin itself. He can and he does deal with all sin. He's defeated the author of sin. He offers freedom. He offers deliverance from not just this or that sin, but from all sin. God's word says that those who put their trust in him, that he will present you spotless one day before his Father. He has bound the strong man, Satan. Jesus is so strong. His salvation is so complete that Paul could write those amazing words in Romans 8. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am totally convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell me, what else? What else can give you results like that? What else can enable you to sing in the storm? What else can enable you to face death without fear? You say your life's better, but are you free? Are you really free from the power of sin? Are you ready to die and to meet God in eternity? Jesus says that the Son shall set you free. You shall be free indeed. His superiority and that of his salvation is seen in that, unlike all the rest, all the false prophets, he doesn't leave the house empty. That was the problem here. Demon was swept out, but the house was left empty. And so he comes back with seven others. Jesus doesn't do that. When he casts out the evil one, he moves in to live there himself. He fills your life with his presence and with his power. All the other ways, they may help you to clean up your life, but they leave it empty. You're in exactly the same position as you were before the problem was gone. You have to keep on fighting. You have to keep on struggling. You have to keep on with the method. You have to keep on following the philosophy. You have to keep on believing in the false prophet. You have to keep the house and your life clean by yourself. And when you get tired, when you fall as you always will, sooner or later, then you relapse and you're disillusioned. Gives you nothing new. Nothing to take the place of the old life. How different Christ is. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus comes in, and he keeps us safe, and he keeps us free. And he promises never to leave us and never to forsake us. He promises to be with us even unto the end and beyond. And as time passes, our release, as it were, becomes greater and greater, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. The house, our life becomes increasingly filled with the presence and the blessing of God. See, the gospel of Christ not only delivers from sin, it fills you with new life. New life. And that life continues to grow and to increase. But best of all, the salvation that Jesus gives is superior because of who supplies it. Jesus says in verse 20, the passage that we read, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, I, with the finger of God, he is the Son of God who came to earth to live and to die and to rise again to set us free. Believing on him, you're not only be freed from the power of the devil and the power of sin, you'll be made right with God. All your past sins dealt with. The salvation offered in the gospel is God's salvation. It's his power. It's the truth. And the only truth. It's the way and the only way. There is no other way. Everything else is deception. God himself guarantees his salvation. He that believes in the Son has life. You ever done that? You believed in the Son? Wrong state. Worst state, the wonderful state. What an awful tragedy. The deceptions, the false prophets, the false cures really are. Condemning so many to despair and to destruction. Let me ask you, to stop for a moment, right now, and consider your life, your eternal future. Are you free? Really free? Are you living under a deception, enslaved. What's holding you back? What's binding you? What are you struggling hopelessly against? Whatever it is, look away from all of these false promises and false prophets and look to Christ. He has defeated the strong man. He has defeated Satan. And all things are possible to him. He'll not only set you free, he'll keep you free. He'll come and live in you by his Spirit. He'll fill your life with his power, with his presence. He'll make you right with God, not just for now, but for all eternity. Doesn't just give short-term relief. He does so much more. He saves in life and beyond. He saves in death and for all eternity. He is able. Only he is able to deliver you from the power of Satan and of sin. Not only is he able, he's willing. You look to him this evening. Be saved. Be set free. Be made right with God. Not just for time, but for eternity. See, the thing about Jesus Christ is that unlike the counterfeit, he'll never disappoint. He never disappoints. What are you trusting in this evening? Is it Christ? If it's not, then will you come and put your faith and trust in him this evening and find in him all that you will need for time and for eternity? Let's pray together. Father, we are so conscious that we live in a world that is filled with deception. We remember that your word tells us that Satan is the father of lies. He is the great deceiver. And we look around and we see the evidence of that at every turn. And Father, we realize that there are many who have been caught in his deception. Many that he has convinced are right with you when they have never come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this evening that many of us have had our eyes opened by your grace and have turned to Christ and found in him peace, pardon and power. We do pray, Father, for anyone in our gathering this evening who may be trusting in anything else, who may be convinced that they're right with you, even though they've never come and put their faith and trust in Christ. Father, we pray this evening that you would remove the scales from off their eyes. Enable them to see their true state. And Father, we pray that you would bring them into that wonderful state of salvation, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence with us this evening. We pray that as we continue to fellowship together around refreshments, that you might continue with us, that our conversation might be glorifying to you and a blessing to each other. And as we finally separate, we pray that your grace, your mercy, and your peace would rest upon us now and always. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.